Let's turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Someone has said that this verse contains the marrow, the most fine gold of the gospel. It brings before us the heart of the good news of the gospel. Eternal life in Christ Jesus is offered to us freely. And this verse is similar to the last verse of chapter 5. There we read in chapter 5 a triumphant conclusion to the whole chapter. It reads that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has reigned like a tyrant, and the final issue is death. But grace is more powerful than sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace prevails through the righteousness of God, and the final issue is eternal life. And so the Apostle Paul concludes chapter 6 with a triumphant eternal truth. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Death is the inevitable consequence of sin. Sin always leads to death, but God's grace leads to life. The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there is more than a mere summary in our text. The text goes further than just to summarize the chapter. There is more. And what is it? It is this. While death is the just reward of sin, eternal life is totally free. Death is deserved, but eternal life is freely given. The wages of sin, what sin earns, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, if you are persisting in sin and having a hard life of it, you're getting just what you deserve. Friend, if you are persisting in sin and having an easy life at the same time, sooner or later, unless you repent, you will get what you deserve. But if you receive Christ and are united to Him, you will receive what you don't deserve. You will receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, if you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, even now you are in possession of eternal life. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, the final issue, is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And with His help, we would like to consider first, the wages of sin, and secondly, the gift of God. First, the wages of sin, and secondly, the gift of God. First, the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The word wages was used in ancient times and amongst the Greeks for the payment that was given to soldiers. It was money earned for their services. And this tells us that when a sinner receives eternal death, the sinner is receiving payment. Death is the just desert of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is earned. Death is sin's due. And here is brought before us a great familiar principle. The Lord Jesus said, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." Just as the laborer feels that it's right to receive his wages, so it is just and right that sin receives death. Sinners earn the payment of death. The due reward of sin is death. When the sinner dies, the sinner deserves it. Sin has merited death. And it's also bringing before us the fact that God is just. He gives to everyone their due. Let me think of a just general on the battlefield. He's not going to keep back the soldier's payment. The agreement was that they would get a certain amount after the battle was fought. So when the soldier comes for payment, the general pays exactly what the soldier earned because the general feels that it's right that soldiers should be paid according to what they deserve because they have earned it. Well, God is holy. God is just. He is altogether free from unrighteousness. He will not withhold payment when and where it is due. Remember in the Garden of Eden, God had created man upright and placed him under a prohibition of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And man sinned. And so man incurred the penalty of death. The wages of sin is death. Now, of course, the full effects of the penalty were suspended. The full effects of the penalty were suspended. But man would eventually die, that temporal, we might call natural death, which is the separation of body and soul. And one of the children was reading Genesis chapter 5. And the lesson is clear, and probably all the children over the age of 7 or 8 will be able or should be able to tell us exactly what we may learn from Genesis chapter 5. We read one after another, no matter how long the individual lived, 350 years, 969 years, almost 1,000 years, each and every one of them came to the same state. And he died, and he died, and he died. The wages of sin is death. But part of that penalty of death is spiritual death. And what is that? It is to be cut off from communion with God, and it is the loss of original righteousness. Yes, man fell into a state of sin and misery. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, to death itself, that temporal death, and to the pains of hell forever. That is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And God's word is consistent throughout in the denouncement of sin, what sin deserves. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Later on in that book, we read chapter 33 and verse 8, here is a great denouncement to the wicked. "O wicked man." Do you know any wicked men? I hear about a lot of wicked men in our day. "O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." There's no turning back. He's hardening his neck. He will break his neck, and there will be no recovery. James chapter 1 and verse 15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And then we read about the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." There was a great gulf fixed, and the one could not pass from one place to the other. There was a separation. And that is the essence of death. The wages of sin is death. And do you know what death is? It is not just the separation of body and soul. It is the separation of the soul from God. It is the separation of the soul from God. It is separation from God and all that is good. That is what death is. It is the separation, your separation, my separation from God and all that is good. That is the wages of sin, death. Think about life. What is it? The essence of life is to be in the favor of God. We read in Psalm 30 and verse 5, "In His favor is life." In His favor is life. There's no other life that I want to live but in the enjoyment of God and to know that He loves me. In His favor is life. And for our first parents, Adam and Eve, communion with God, fellowship with God was the life of the soul. And to be cut off from the favor of God and to experience the withdrawing of the Holy Spirit's life-giving influences constituted death for man. So what is death? The wages of sin is death. What is death? Someone described it this way: the conscious sense of the hopeless loss. The conscious sense of the hopeless loss of all blissful existence. That is being conscious that a happy condition is absolutely, hopelessly lost. That's death. Eternal separation from God. And that is to be a great part of the suffering of the damned in hell, to be cut off forever from the favorable presence of God. The wages of sin is death. Death is the just reward of sin. That is what we learn from this fundamental part of God's word, this glorious truth. For the wages of sin is death. And it's telling us also that death is the inevitable consequence of sin. It's one thing to say that sin deserves death, but it's another to say death is the inevitable consequence. Sin cannot but lead to death. Sin always has this outcome, the experience of death. Now you might say, if sin always leads to death, if death is the inevitable consequence of sin, then how can sinners escape? Well, they can escape only by Christ, and only because of the death of Christ. Sin still deserves death. And even when a believer experiences life, it's because the death is past, because sin is gone. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world and died for that sin, sin always leads to death. And Christ endured that separation from God. He experienced the withdrawing of the Father's face. The countenance, the favorable presence of God was withdrawn from his experience. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin leads to death. Christ suffered once for sins. And the wages of sin is death, and it is Christ that died, who poured out his soul unto death. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And even when you think about the experience of a child of God, sin lingering within, sin dwelling within them, it still has that separating power, even for a believer, in that their sin interrupts their fellowship and communion with God. When they backslide, sin keeps them from the enjoyment of God's favor, and they experience the hiding of God's face when they sin. Think about David when he sinned with Bathsheba, and the result of that, the loss of conscious fellowship with God, it was suspended, and he was roaring, and his conscience was accusing him because of sin. Sin leads to death, separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And only through the death of Christ can a sinner escape it. Well, what else can we learn from this fundamental truth? We learn, again, in regard to God's dear people, that when they look back at their sins that they committed before they were converted, they're sad. Oh, well, you say, but they're forgiven. They should rejoice. Yes, they should. But when they think upon their sins, as they should sometimes, that they committed in the past, they're grieved. Because the apostle says, or the apostle proves it in verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" It's not just that you were ashamed at the time they were committed and right before you were converted. You're ashamed of them now. Just to think about it brings grief to your heart. How you dishonored God in your whole life. It was a life without God, and you're ashamed of that. It makes you sad to think of it. The apostle says, "What fruit had ye then in those things?" But nothing at all, really. There was no advantage, really, no lasting satisfaction. The pleasures of sin are for a season, limited, and it quickly leads to the experience of death. And the apostle says, "For the end of those things is death." You can't find any enjoyment in the reflection of those things. The end of those things, the final issue, is death. But how thankful the children of God should be for the grace that delivered them. The apostle says in verse 17, "But God be thanked." Have you been thanking the Lord for delivering you? God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but not anymore. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The gospel came to you, and you complied. You obeyed it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You believed. You came to him by grace, yes, but you came nevertheless. and you obeyed. You obeyed. You took the yoke of Christ. You subjected yourself to him, and you want it to be so more, going the path of obedience. Servants to righteousness, and the end is everlasting life. Be encouraged, child of God, no matter what the world says or however you might feel, even the lukewarmness of the church around you. Be encouraged. The final issue is life. Life eternal. But we have to go on to think a little more about death. The wages of sin is death. What else can we learn? Well, in regard to the lost, we learn this, that the way of transgressors is hard. It's so hard. The way of transgressors is hard. The wicked, when they are left and abandoned of God, they find punishment of sin in their sinning. What a fearful punishment for God to leave you to yourself and to go on deeper and deeper into sin. Fearful punishment to be abandoned to your own lusts and your own desires. Just live the way that you want to live. Just live the way that you want. Leave me alone, you say. It's a fearful punishment. The wages of sin is death. We learn that the way of transgressors is hard, and how often transgressors lead a miserable life. Their drunken revelry finds them sick the next day. Their immorality leaves them heartless, miserable, no better than beasts, moving from one relationship to another, degrading themselves and others. The liar cannot be trusted and trusts no one. The gambler becomes poor. The pop star overdoses on drugs. The actor commits suicide. The way of transgressors is hard. Sin leads to misery. The wages of sin is death, and it stings like a serpent. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 30 answers, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Why not? At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Friends, this is what happens not only when people abuse strong drink, but when they indulge in sin. The old serpent, the devil, seduces sinners to imagine they gain pleasure when suddenly they are struck down without recovery. Sinners are foolish. Didn't you know that? We all have a fool in our hearts because we allow sin to deceive us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's like the naive man in Proverbs chapter 7. The foolish, naive man who followed the strange woman to her bed and did not know that it was for his life. Did not know that it was for his life. His lust could not lead him but to death. Well, that's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The inevitable consequence of sin is death. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life, because the wages of sin is death. And this was exemplified in the life, or in the case of Saul. What life did he live? We read about some that they are dead while they live. Oh, friend, it's a horrible thought to be dead while they live. Well, Saul was zealous at first, but he began to take his own course, and one sin led him to another, and he was disobedient. He had a clear command to annihilate Amalek, but instead of killing them all off, he spared King Agag and the sheep and oxen. He was disobedient, and the kingdom was rent from him. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, we have a startling statement. You remember the story? Samuel comes to King Saul to give a message from God. What does Saul say? He says, "I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel replies, "Well, what is then this bleating of sheep that I hear?" No, he had not kept the commandment of the Lord, though he claimed he did. He said, "Well, we'll spare the sheep and oxen for sacrifice." But you remember that Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Don't think to yourself, friend, "Well, I'll come to church and make up for all my disobedience and rebellion the previous week." Won't do it. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now here is the startling statement, verse 23. For, listen, friends, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. The sin of witchcraft. And that is just where his stubbornness and rebellion led him, when he entangled himself with demonic powers. Beware, friend, lest you indulge in sin. Who knows where it will lead you? You give in just a little to a particular sin. You know it's sin. We'll just give it a little bit of time. Indulge it. Won't be any problem, friend. Recognize that sin inevitably leads to death. You say you'll never be like a thief or an adulterer, but friend, you don't know the power of sin or your own heart. The wages of sin is death, and it will take you further. Sin will take you further and further into the ways of sin and death. And Saul lost not only the kingdom, but he lost everything that he had. The Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit troubled him. Truly, Saul led a miserable life. He had rejected God, and God rejected him. And he engaged in a relentless pursuit of one of God's servants. Yes, his own son-in-law, David. And he would not be satisfied till David was gone. But in the conflict of a humiliating battle, Saul, the disobedient king, took his own life and died by suicide, like Judas, the son of perdition. The wages of sin is death. See where sin is carrying you, friend. you give in to a rebellious attitude, it's going to take you further and further away. Proudly, you trust in your own powers. You look to sin to give you pleasure or security. You scale the ladder of ambition. You desire to make your mark in the world. Or you simply indulge a life of pleasure, but a life without God in the world. You think you're moving forward in the paths of freedom to sin, but really you're slipping and sliding in one awful direction. You and sin are going hand in hand. You and sin are bound together in one common pursuit. No, it's not fortune, it's not fame, it's not pleasure. It's the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's where you and sin are headed. That's where you will spend eternity, in the blackness of darkness forever, in unquenchable fire, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But behold the wonder, friend. God is holding out to you, rebellious you, hell deserving you. God is holding out hope for you if you will open your eyes, open your hands, and receive the free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is when and where we turn to the second part of our text to consider, in the second place, the gift of God. The wages of sin and the gift of God. What will it be for you? Let's hear about the gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the one hand, we read the wages of sin is death. On the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you see the difference? Can you see the contrast between the two clauses, between the two propositions? On the one hand, the wages of sin is death. On the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life. So there's a contrast between what we receive from sin and what we receive from God. Sin gives us what we deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. The one is due to us, the other is free to us. Sin justly gives us death. God freely gives us life. The wages of sin is death. It's what sin earns and deserves. But in no way at all is eternal life the wages of our righteousness. No, eternal life is the gift of God. We do nothing at all to earn it. We do not deserve it. We never can. Our obedience, our righteousness cannot earn eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is God's free gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And that brings before us again the wonderful truth of unmerited favor. Here is unmerited favor, the gift of God that is revealed. Unmerited favor, the grace of God is manifest in the gospel. And it is life eternal, which to us is absolutely free. And yet, while it is free, notice that it is in Christ. The gift is available only in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And literally, it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 21 of the previous chapter, it is indeed through or by Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the channel. Yes. But there is another wonderful truth that we cannot pass by, and that it is in Christ this life exists for believers. We must be in Him. We must be united to Him. We must be found in Him. In Christ is this eternal life available to us. It is because Christ has purchased the blessings of salvation for believers. And therefore the blessings of salvation, life, eternal life, is available to us in Him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what cost it was to Christ to secure these blessings. He, as we said already, He gave His life, His soul, a ransom for many to, as the payment price to secure this gift. So it is at great cost to Him, but absolutely free to us. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice that eternal life is not only the gift of God, but the gift of God is eternal life. Well, we won't try to be too particular and fine, as it were, but think of the greatness of this gift. It is the gift of God. It's one thing to say, well, eternal life, that's the gift of God. It's not my gift, it's God's gift. But it's more to say, the gift of God, what He holds out to us as the gift of God is eternal life. Many things are God's gifts. The gift of God, what is it? Is it wealth? Is it health? Is it success? No, there may be many of those things that we enjoy from God as His gifts to us. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's eternal life. It is God's blessing. The gift of God, endless duration, continued existence and enjoyment of His favor in eternal happiness in heaven. Life is the conscious possession of enjoyment of all that makes up a rational being's highest life forevermore. The highest life. It's not animal existence. It's not mere rational exercises. But the highest life is in the presence of God, the author of life. And that is, and the eternal duration of it constitutes the bliss and the life that God gives. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the blessings, grace and peace, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, deliverance from the curse, deliverance from spiritual and eternal death, the forgiveness of sins, sanctification, purification by the Spirit, grace, power, grace to love God and holiness, these are included in the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And this life is possessed by believers now. They are in possession of these blessings. And they will be most fully enjoyed in heaven, where they shall see His face. And they will enjoy no longer His frowns, but His smiles and His favor. Because in His favor is life. And then there's more. Psalm 63. In His favor is life, not only, but His loving kindness is better than life. His loving kindness is better than life. It's life that shall never end. In the presence of God, to enjoy His favor, and to receive the fullness of God, to be fully assured of His love, what more could you ask for? And that is life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for the child of God, going on in the ways of holiness, bearing fruit, all of this experience has this outcome of the fullness of eternal life. They are going in the ways of righteousness. They want to keep God's commandments. There is a reward for the righteous. The apostle says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness." And the end, the final issue, the final outcome is everlasting life. So be encouraged to go on. Be encouraged to pursue the ways of God and the paths of peace. Yes, because there is a reward for the righteous. It is not a reward of merit. We do not by holiness or righteousness earn eternal life. That's so very clear in God's word, because it is God's grace and free gift that makes them holy. And it is Christ's death on Calvary that has secured both eternal life and grace to endure. Christ has purchased by His blood eternal life for His people and the grace to press on. And so the children of God are presented with this truth of God's word, that the more that they are holy and the more they press on, the more they will enjoy that life that Christ has purchased for them. They will have communion with Him, and they will enjoy that life in its fullness as much as can be in this state of humiliation for the children of God. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It must be so. It must be so in the nature of things, and to encourage believers to devote themselves to the Lord. The love of Christ constraineth us. Well, what are we learning from this core of the gospel, the marrow of the gospel, the fine gold of this truth presented to us in God's word? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? The Lord Jesus was traveling from Judea to Galilee, and He took a break on the journey and came to a well and sat on the side of the well. And then a woman came to draw water, the Lord Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Well, think of this woman. The Savior explains to her at one point that she had had five husbands. Surely she could relate to the fact that the way of transgressors is hard. At any rate, she was curious enough to ask some questions. And she says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" The Lord Jesus clearly was a Jew, but she was a Samaritan, and the Jews didn't really have any dealings with the Samaritans. But what was the reply of Christ to this woman? She's asking one question, but really she should have been asking for something different altogether. The Lord Jesus says to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." That is the gift of God. It is grace, it is life and salvation by Jesus Christ. Well, what kind of living water? She was confused at first. But the Lord Jesus explains. The woman says, give me this, she says at one point, give me this drink. Give me this this living water. And the Lord Jesus was telling her that whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well or a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life, life that will never end. The woman was curious. Well, the Samaritans say one thing and the Jews say another. Should we worship in this mountain? Should we worship in the temple? But she was missing the point. It was life that she needed. And eventually the Lord Jesus condescended to her. And when she spoke about the Messiah, he says, I that speak unto thee am he. O friend, it's Christ who is revealing himself in the gospel. And it's the grace of God that is manifest in the gospel. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Ask for the gift of God. Plead with Christ that he would give you living water, that he would give grace in your soul, life evermore. The well or the fountain that is springing up into eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The woman left her water pot and went and told others about the Messiah. Is this not he? Is this not the Christ? The Lord Jesus had set her free, and she now possessed the gift of God. Well, think about David. King David, godly David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He knew he was still a sinner. Sometimes his old sins still troubled him. And we find him in Psalm 25 saying, remember not, he's pleading with the Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. But he was washed in the blood of the Messiah. He had prayed, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. No, he had not merited eternal life, but Christ merited it for him. Christ would merit it for him. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And David was looking to Messiah, to Christ who was come, who would come, and who would die on the cross of Calvary. And his blood cleanseth us from all sin. And David was assured that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, and he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, friends, think what Christ has done for sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to deliver his people not only from the guilt of their sins, but from the power of their sins and from this present evil world. I am come, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And that's what we need to recognize, friends. That eternal life is not to be received apart from Christ. This life can be enjoyed only as being in him. Again, union with Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this life, the fullness of life, is enjoyed only in him. Oh well, someone might say, God loves everybody. Have you ever heard that? Has anyone ever told you that? No, God does not love everybody. The Lord says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How solemn is the truth of God's word. God does not love everybody, but everyone who hears the gospel has the offer of salvation, has Christ in the offer, because to you is the salvation sent. The promise is to you. And what is the promise? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And God offers life, eternal life, because it's his gift. And his own son. Life is in him. So don't be deceived. My friends, some people are going to hell because the wages of sin is death. Unless they repent, they will all perish. Unless you and I repent, we will perish. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. How is it in Christ? How can I be in Christ to enjoy this life? How can I be united to him? It is by faith. It is by faith in him. And what is faith? Well, faith is can be described in many ways. Leaning on him. Depending upon his merits. Trusting in him. And these are not mysterious words, because if they were, why would we even preach them? You know what it is to trust? Well, you need to trust in Jesus. But the rebellious heart says no. I may not say it consciously, but it says, I will trust in my own good works. I will trust in my purposes. I'm not such a bad person. I'm not willing to come down. And on, the rebellious heart says. But faith in Christ is simply to receive him. As many as received him, to them gave he to become the sons of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God. He was giving them life to as many as received Christ. So the Lord Jesus tells the Jews, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It is the gift that is manifest. It is given in the gospel. It's the free offer. It's to you. Now friends, what is a gift for? But to be received. I bring you a gift. It doesn't take a scientist to recognize that the automatic response on your part is to take it. The gift is to be received. Now, there are many of you who are not receiving the gift. And you're still folding your arms and you're not receiving it. You're rejecting it. And lay that truth to heart. You're rejecting the gift. Go home tonight and let those words, if nothing else will, let those words echo in your mind. You're rejecting the gift. A gift is to be received. Receive the gift. Take Christ. Some are pressing into the kingdom. What about you? Never mind what the crowd says. Like the woman who said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. What about you? The gift is to be received, but the opposition arises from our rebellious heart and from the world and temptations. All that is required is trust, to receive, to take into your hand what is freely put into your hand and take it with you. Don't bring anything in your hand. No price in your hand can you bring, because God will not accept anything of your own. It's a free gift, freely offered. So, what think ye of Christ? Is he and eternal life through him precious to you? Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And recognize, friend, what an offense it is to turn your back on the free gift. Here is revealed to you and offered to you the unmerited favor of God. It's life eternal, which is absolutely free. It's in Christ. It's salvation by him. Look what God has done. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Look what Jesus has done. He died. He was pierced. His blood flowed from his body. He gave his life. can you possibly turn your back on him? Will you receive? Will you refuse? Will you reject the offer of his love? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, in the words of Moses, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Here, friends, is the message of the love of Christ, the love of God to sinners. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You're ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly. Go to him for salvation. Choose life and not death, and receive Christ, who is waiting, 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 as the Father with open arms to receive the prodigal son. And what a reception he experienced. What life. It was meet, it was right to make merry. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And how we should praise the Lord and join with the angels and recognize the marvel of what God has done and what God offers. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Marvel that he has done so much for sinners, more than we have tongues to express. They are indescribable blessings. And the child of God will echo the words of the psalmist as we sing, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me, all his gifts to me?" What can we do? We can only receive more from him, because if we have any ability to praise him, it's all by his grace, enjoying his gifts, to render it back to him in thanksgiving. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And how we should be like Paul the Apostle, who said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." May he bless his word. Let us pray.